Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Daniel, chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel 1:8 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Daniel 1:8 on page 898. Is that enough eights for you? Today's date is December 27th, 2020. Today's text will be in Daniel 1:8, right on down through to the end of the chapter in verse 21. And the title of this morning's message is The Daniel Diet. You've heard of the Atkins diet and the keto diet?
Yes.
Well, this is the Daniel diet. And we begin with the story of a man who took his pit bull dog to the vet. And he said to him, Doc, I think I might be overfeeding him. And the vet asked, what makes you think that? And the man answered, well, he was getting overweight, so I put him on a vegetarian diet. But he seems to be gaining weight instead of losing weight. And the vet asked, well, how much are you feeding him? And the man answered, about 3 vegetarians a week. He's feeding him the vegetarians. Yeah. Well, I'm sure the pit bull appreciated being fed meat instead of vegetables. But as you probably know, God gave the people of Israel a special diet and demanded that they follow it as faithfully as they followed the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law if they wanted to be saved from their sins. And as we mentioned during our scripture reading this morning, that put poor Daniel in kind of a bind. Because last week we saw that he had been stolen away from his homeland in Israel and carried away into captivity in Babylon, where the king of Babylon was demanding that Daniel break God's diet and eat the same meats that he himself ate. Meats that were probably forbidden by the law of Moses. But as we're about to see, Daniel passed that test of faith with flying colors. I direct your attention at this time to Daniel 1 and verse 8, where it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, first of all, you gotta admire faith like that. 'Cause, as you can imagine, the king's meat, the meat that he himself ate, was probably the best that money can buy. So, it was probably pretty tempting to eat it. But, as we mentioned in our scripture reading in Daniel 1 verses 1 to 7 this morning, His meat probably included pork and all kinds of other meats that were forbidden by the law of Moses. And there was another problem with the king's meat. It was probably meat that died in sacrifice to the king's false gods. And folks, the Babylonians were just like the Jews. They would only sacrifice the best to their gods. So that's probably the kind of meat we're talking about here. And Daniel knew what Moses said about eating meats sacrificed to false gods. In your first reference in Exodus 34:12, he said, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one of them calls you, and thou eat of his sacrifice." Well, that gave Daniel even more reason to determine that he wasn't going to eat the king's meat. Because he could tell from the way that that was worded there that the reason God forbade the eating of meats sacrificed to false gods was because it might lead to worshiping false gods. Kind of like how drinking can lead to drunkenness. Pornography can lead to fornication. And coveting can lead to stealing. And all kinds of things like that. Folks, when God draws a line in the sand and tells you not to cross over it, the idea is not to walk as close as you can to that line without crossing over it. The idea is to stay as far away from that line as you possibly can. Like Daniel was doing here when he avoided the temptation to worship those false gods by refusing to eat the meat that was sacrificed to those false gods. You can walk close to the line if you want to, if you think your faith is as strong as Daniel's, but I'm guessing it's not, so you probably shouldn't. But now, in verse 8, did you notice that it also said Daniel purposed that he wouldn't drink the king's wine? Well, here we have to ask, what would be wrong with drinking the king's wine? If you know your Bible, you know there's nothing in the law of Moses that says you can't drink wine. But Daniel knew that the king's wine probably came from the same place the king's meat came from, being sacrificed to idols. You see, wine was also used in the worship of false gods back then. You see that in your next reference, where Moses compares the God of Israel to the gods of the heathen, saying in Deuteronomy 32:3, "Our God, he is the rock. Their rock is not as our rock, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and their grapes are the grapes of gall, and their wine is the poison of dragons." Do you see how Moses was saying that the wine of the heathen wasn't anything that Jews like Daniel should drink? But God knew that some of the Jews would drink it. And in your next reference, he told them what he would do about it if they did. In Deuteronomy 32:36, it says, "The Lord shall judge his people, and he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? which did eat of the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let those false gods rise up and help you and be your protection. Folks, verses like that are the reason David said in your next reference that he wouldn't drink that wine. In Psalm 16:4, it says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. And you say, well, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about wine here, not blood. Well, in the Bible, there is a connection that you see in your next reference in Genesis 49:11, where it talks about the blood of grapes. And because of that connection, folks, there's a false religion that even today calls wine blood. If you grew up in the Catholic Church like I did, I was told that the wine in the priest's cup was actually the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as grace believers, I'm sure you know that the Bible says that the communion cup just represents the blood of Christ. But when Rome comes along and says otherwise, folks, it means that their religion goes back even further than Rome says it does. Rome claims to be the oldest New Testament church, but their religion actually goes all the way back to the Old Testament and the worship of false gods with bread and wine. Don't you find it interesting that Rome calls their service the sacrifice of the Mass? Whether they know it or not, the wine they use in the communion service is a sacrifice to a false god, one that you read about in Jeremiah 44, verse 17. Where some Jews said, we will burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings unto her. Well, I grew up calling the Lord's Mother Mary the Queen of Heaven, not knowing that the Queen of Heaven was an ancient false god. Now, if you're thinking I'm reading too much into that and that Rome's communion wine was not the kind of thing that Jeremiah was talking about there, look what he said a few verses later in Jeremiah 44:19. The Queen of Heaven, we did make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her. Say, well, what kind of cakes? Well, the kind you read about in Jeremiah 7 and verse 18. The women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Folks, he's talking about the kind of bread cakes that Catholicism also uses in the communion service. The bread that they say is the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jeremiah is showing us that the worship of false gods with bread and wine, it's not new with Catholicism, folks. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. But it was still around in Paul's day, as you see in your next reference. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10 to, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 to 20, there's a reason that Paul had to say that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the blood of Christ. Is that what you're... No, no. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? But I say that the things the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. That's Paul's way of saying that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we know that the bread and the cup aren't the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus. They just represent the communion that we have with other members of the body of Christ. But when Paul went on to say there that the things which the unbelieving Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not God. Well, that tells you that people in Paul's day were already observing communion the way Rome does, by offering drink offerings of wine to the Queen of Heaven. And that makes Catholicism a false Christianity, one that uses the same bread and wine that we use in our communion service, but they use it in a blasphemous way. But here's the thing. As we're seeing here, bread and wine was also used in Israel's religion because, as you see in your next reference, one of the jobs of the priest was, in Leviticus 21:21, was to offer the bread of his God. And in Exodus 29:40, he was to offer wine for a drink offering. And that's why these false priests of the pagans back then used bread and wine to worship the Queen of Heaven. They were practicing a false Judaism. You see, Satan likes to counterfeit whatever it is God is doing at the time, because he knows that people are way more apt to fall for a lie if you mix it with truth. And in Daniel's day, he was determined that that was a lie he was going to have nothing to do with. Last week we saw the king gave Daniel a new name. We saw it in our scripture reading too. But here he's saying, as it were, you know, you can give me a new name, but you can't give me a new heart. You can change my name, but you're not going to change what's inside. And we can say amen to that. But the problem with that was that this new diet that the king was putting him on, it was not a suggestion. He commanded the prince of his eunuchs to feed Daniel that forbidden meat. And Daniel knew that believers are always supposed to obey the king, even if we're under the subjection of a nation that conquers us. Look what Jeremiah, in your next reference, said to the Jews who were under subjection to the king of Babylon in Jeremiah 27:12. He said, "Bring your necks unto the yoke of the king of Babylon, and do what? And serve him and his people." And then he says it again in Jeremiah 27 and verse 17 on the next page there. Serve the king of Babylon. And folks, the king of Babylon, he wasn't giving Daniel any options when it came to what was in the feed bag. So what was Daniel supposed to do? Well, first, I want you to notice what he didn't do. He didn't call a committee meeting with his three friends to discuss the pros and cons of the situation here. And he didn't say, well, you know what they say, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. And he didn't say, I'm a long way from home and mom and dad will never know that I broke God's diet laws. God'll know, but what do I owe him? After all, he let me be conquered and ripped away from my parents, ripped away from my homeland. Besides, let me get this straight. I'm being offered the opportunity to live in the king's palace and eat and drink like a king. And as we saw in our scripture reading, go to school at the king's expense. Folks, if it was you or me being offered all that, we'd probably say, hand me a pen and show me where to sign. And let's eat, drink, and be merry, right? But Daniel didn't do any of that. You say, well, what did he do? Well, did you notice in verse 8, the first thing he did was to respectfully, quote, request of the prince of the eunuchs that he might be excused from this new diet. And that kind of put the prince of the eunuchs on the spot because of what we read in verse 9 in your Bible now. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The prince of the eunuchs kind of liked Daniel. So now he's on the spot. Now he wants to help Daniel, but he's got standing orders from his king not to. By the way, don't get the idea that God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince by reaching into the prince's heart and making him like Daniel against his will. No. Folks, that is never how God does things in any dispensation anywhere in the Bible. He never interferes with the will of men. Now, the thing that made the prince of the eunuchs like Daniel was that Daniel had been doing what God told him to do if he was ever taken into captivity. Something you read about in your next reference. When Solomon prayed in 1 Kings 8:46, if they sin against thee, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, yet if they shall repent, then hear thou their prayer, and maintain their cause, and watch now, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Folks, that's how Daniel did it. That's what Daniel had compassion on the prince of the eunuchs by obeying him in every other matter that came up, so that he would have compassion on Daniel when he needed it. That's how Daniel won the heart of the prince. And don't ever forget that that's why God always tells his children to obey the government. It's because that's what God uses to bring us into favor with the government. Now, it doesn't always work, but it's still what God tells us to do, whether it works or not. You say, well, did it work for Daniel? Well, the answer is yes and no, as you'll see in verse 10, as you read on in your Bible, in verse 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For Why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Now, what he's talking about here is something we learned last week about the reason the king ordered that Daniel had to eat his meat. It was to make Daniel and his three Hebrew friends look happy and healthy. Happy and healthy enough to stand around in the presence of the king there, as it talks about. Look back in verse 5 in your Bible, where it says, the king, in chapter 1 and verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. See, back in those days, the king wanted everybody around him looking healthy and happy. Like you see in your next reference. Look at Nehemiah 2 and verse 2. The king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And then Nehemiah says, I was sore, very sore, afraid. Nehemiah was afraid that the king would punish him for not looking happy and healthy. You see, unhappy servants made it look like the king wasn't doing a good job keeping his people happy. So looking unhappy might cost you your head. So what the prince in verse 8 was saying to Daniel is that if he failed to make Daniel eat the king's meat, and Daniel started looking underfed and puny, like they say down south, the king might separate his head from his shoulders. But you know, the fact that he didn't just tell Daniel to just shut up, put the feed bag on, which he had every right to do as his ruler, folks, that shows that at least he was considering helping Daniel. And that proves that Proverbs 16:7 is true when it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with them. And that's good advice. By the way, in verse 10, did you notice that the prince asked Daniel, why should the king see your faces, plural, looking underfed? You know what that means? That means Daniel's three friends were standing with him. They obviously drew spiritual strength from one another. And I remind you again, that's one of the reasons we come here on Sunday, besides to study the Word, to gain spiritual strength from our church family, just like Daniel did from his church family. But now, what is Daniel supposed to do now that he's struck out with the prince of the eunuchs? He probably couldn't go over the prince's head and petition the king directly, because let's face it, it wasn't likely that a slave would get an audience with the king, right? So instead of going over the prince's head, he went under the prince's head, as you see in verse 11 in your Bible. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mashiel, and Azariah. Well, you see, there was a guy underneath the prince of the eunuchs that was over Daniel. And you also see that Daniel just flat out refused to take no for an answer. Instead, He talked to this man who was under the prince of the eunuchs, the guy who was in charge of the men who were actually dishing out the grub. Daniel knew that sometimes lesser officials are more sympathetic than higher officials. Not long ago at Northwoods, my favorite restaurant, I asked them, how come you guys aren't observing the governor's restrictions? And they said, you know, the mayor told us he was going to look the other way because the mayor doesn't want them going out of business like so many others have. So that's the idea. He's thinking, well, this lesser official might be a little more sympathetic. All right, let's read the next two verses to see what this idea is that Daniel pitched to the grub master. In verses 12 and 13, he said, "Prove or test thy servants, I beseech thee, for 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And then let our countenances, our faces, be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the the portion of the king's meat. And after that, as thou seest, deal with thy servants." Now, to begin with, in verse 12, we're not exactly sure what pulse is. We think it was some kind of veggie dip. One thing you know for sure, it didn't sound very appetizing, did it? You know, I think if they served it in restaurants today, they would call it pulse du jour, you know, to make it sound good. You know. But you got to admire the genius of what Daniel was suggesting here. He's saying, if your goal is to nourish us, let me prove that keeping God's diet will nourish us just as well as the guys who are eating the king's diet. But now, when it talks about nourishing them 10 days there in verse 12, if that 10 days business sounds familiar, that's because of what the Lord's going to say to tribulation Jews in your next reference in Revelation 2:10. "The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried or tested, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, let me ask you, doesn't that sound like the position that Daniel's in here? Isn't that kind of what was happening to him? He's in prison, and he's being tested. And if he passes this test and he keeps God's diet laws, he's going to be rewarded with a crown of life, eternal life. Remember, I said they had to keep that law if they wanted to be saved, folks. So here we see that Daniel was a type of Jews in the tribulation. And you're probably thinking, oh, you think everybody in the Old Testament is a type of Jews in the tribulation. But if you're thinking that, let me ask you, do you remember what the Church of the Antichrist is going to be called in your next reference? In Revelation 17:5? Babylon the Great. And remind me, where is Daniel in captivity? Say it loud, say it proud. Babylon. Plus, look what the Lord's going to say to those tribulation Jews in your next reference in Revelation 2:14 and 20. "I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to do what? to eat things sacrificed to idols. And thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to eat things sacrificed to idols. Well, isn't that what Daniel's being tempted to do? By the way, when it says that Daniel was tested 10 days, 10 in the Bible is the number of the Gentiles. You see that in your next reference in Zechariah 8:23, when how many men are going to take hold out of all languages of the nations? 10 are going to take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, "We'll go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." When we get to chapter 2, you're going to see more proof that 10 is the number of the Gentiles. But isn't it a Gentile king named Nebuchadnezzar here that's testing the faith of Daniel? And do you know who's going to test the faith of tribulation Jews? Revelation 2:9 talks about them which say they are Jews and are not Jews. Well, if you're not a Jew, what are you? You're a Gentile in God's eyes. So, this proposal of Daniel's is kind of a flanking maneuver around that. And we're going to see as we read on if it worked in verse 14. Verse 14 in your Bible, "So he consented to them in this matter, and he proved them for 10 days. Now, it doesn't tell us why Melzar decided to go along with this little test. Maybe Daniel had found his way into Melzar's heart, just like he found his way into the prince's heart. Or maybe he thought that he really had nothing to lose, because 10 days out of a 3-year diet probably wouldn't make much difference. But whatever the reason, we learn the result of the test in verse 15 in your Bible. "And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat." Now, here we have a verse that is frankly a favorite verse of all vegetarians that have not been eaten by pit bulls. Because they point to that verse as biblical proof that a vegetarian diet, eating vegetables, is healthier than eating meat. I suppose that could be, but in my mind, it isn't likely that their faces looked that much better that quickly. So I think it's more likely that God worked a miracle here. Just like the miracle that he's going to work in the tribulation when he feeds the Jews with manna, I think he's going to make sure that they are nourished better than the people who are eating the idolatrous meat. But for Daniel, this miracle, it solved this problem, as you see in verse 16 in your Bible. In verse 16, "Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine they should drink, and he gave them pulse." Now don't forget how he won the battle here, folks. He didn't make picket signs and protest City Hall like God's people want to do today. He just respectfully worked with his rulers to find a peaceful solution. And then comes, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. How many of you remember when Paul Harvey used to say that? Raise your hand. There you go. Well, in verse 17 in your Bible, we start to see the rest of the story. "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now listen, understanding in all visions and dreams, that's a miraculous gift. A miraculous gift that Daniel's going to use when we get to chapter 2. But that tells me that the learning and wisdom that God gave all four of them, I think that too was a miraculous gift that pushed them to the head of the class and made the Fab Four here stand out among all the wise men of Babylon. You thought the Beatles were the first Fab Four. No, no, these guys right here. All right. The king had said that Daniel should be nourished for 3 years, so let's find out what happened 3 years later in verses 18 and 19. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said, the 3 years, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when it says that he brought him in before the king, that means that out of all that the Jews that the kings nourished with his meat there, those three won the right to stand before the king and be brought into his presence there. You say, well, great, what does that mean? Got to stand around in front of the king? Well, look what the Queen of Sheba said to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 9:7. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Evidently, it was a thing back then that the king always had men standing around in his courtroom listening to absorb the wisdom that he showed as he dispensed justice to the people, like Solomon did when he suggested they cut the baby in half. Remember that? And because the Fab Four here were faithful, they were selected for that honor to stand before the king. And that, folks, proves that what God says in your last reference there is correct, is true. Proverbs 22:29, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He'll stand before kings. He'll not stand before mean or average men. All right. When the Fab Four rose up in the ranks like that, something happened that I don't think the king expected to happen. Something you read about in verse 20 in your Bible. It says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Well, here we see that not only did kings teach wisdom to the men standing around in their courts, they also conferred with them and would seek their advice. And when Nebuchadnezzar sought the advice from these four, he found it to be 10 times better than the advice of all the homegrown Babylonian wise men. And by the way, there's another mention of the number 10, the number of the Gentiles. You see, Daniel's prophecies are different than a lot of the other prophets. The other prophets, a lot of them focused on Israel. Daniel's going to focus on Gentile nations and which Gentile nation's going to conquer the other Gentile nations. Now, in verse 21, our last verse, I think I see evidence that Daniel might have outlived the other three, because it says in verse 21, Daniel continued even unto the first year of the king of Cyrus. That means he kept his high position in Babylon for 70 years, folks. And he lived to see Cyrus the Persian conquer Babylon like he's about to predict that he will in chapter 2. But when verse 21 doesn't say that his friends, his three friends, kept their high position, I think that means they died, as opposed to getting fired because of some dereliction of duty or something like that. You know what that suggests? That suggests that Daniel might have been the youngest of those four. And that tells you, folks, that you don't have to be the oldest in your circle of friends to be the most faithful, right? And it makes Daniel a type of Jews who are going to live through the tribulation to go into the kingdom without dying, while his three friends, they're all types of Jews who will die and have to be raised again to go into the kingdom. Did you know the number three is usually associated with resurrection in the Bible? Because the Lord was raised on what day? Third day. Now finally, in closing, I want you to think about what would have happened if God didn't work that miracle. What would have happened if the test hadn't worked? And Daniel would have been required to eat that meat. I personally think that he would have gone on a hunger strike. A hunger strike that would have ended with him on the other side of the dirt. And that makes him an example of how you and I should always purpose in our hearts to obey God no matter what happens. Amen? But if you're watching this video or you're here this morning and you're not saved and you're not happy with your life, I know it's New Year's Eve coming up, but don't waste your time making New Year's resolutions. The only way you're ever going to change is to let God change you. Let God make you a new creature in Christ by believing that Christ died for your sins. And then let his word teach you how to make yourself into what God sees you already to be. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for Daniel's faithfulness. And we're thankful that he didn't have to stand alone. We're thankful for the faith of all four of them. And we pray, Father, that we too might gain that same spiritual strength to stand for your word, whatever the cost, as we come Sunday after Sunday. We pray it all in the Savior's name. Amen.